Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Also open the scriptures to James chapter 5. So Ecclesiastes 5 and James chapter 5. We'll read Ecclesiastes first. Verses 1 through 7. Listen to God's inerrant word. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore let your words be few, for the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. James 5 and verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. May the Lord bless the reading of the scriptures this evening and the preaching of them. You may be seated. Before we pray together, I want to do something that I haven't done before here. I'm going to read a number of paragraphs out of chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession on lawful oaths and vows. We'll be looking at a few of them in greater detail in the message, but I want to read starting with paragraph 2, if you have a confession open, or the hymnal. You're in the back of the hymnal there. I don't know the page in the hymnal. But I'm going to start with paragraph 2 and read through paragraph 5, 2 through 5, of lawful oaths and vows. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. We are to swear, we are to take oaths, although there are warnings in the New Testament by James and by the Lord Jesus, but we are to take them in the name of God only. That's the main point of that paragraph. Number 3, whosoever taketh an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believeth so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by lawful authority. Consider the weightiness of your oath. Don't take them lightly. We read that in Ecclesiastes. And it is lawful when the civil magistrate says that we should take an oath in a public context, that it is lawful for us to do so. Paragraph 4, an oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt, nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. And so we are not to equivocate over the words, the plain, common understanding of the words. There shouldn't be hidden meanings. It should be honestly done if we can do so in obedience to the Scriptures. And then fifthly, or paragraph 5, a vow is of like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. And so we have oaths, first section, paragraphs 1 through 4, and then 5 through 7 talk about vows. We will look at both of those in this message this evening. Let's pray. Father in God, we live in an age where men do not believe in absolute truth, and therefore they are not keepers of their word. And this is tearing our society apart. The intimacy of marriage and family and business, the church, people make vows in the church and then walk away and act as if they never said a word, as if the vow is meaningless. Men make take oaths and vows in public service, and they are unfaithful in a myriad of ways. Lord, help us to be convinced that our yes should be yes and our no, no, that our word is good, and that when we swear to our own hurt, because we do so unto you, Lord. Give us grace and forgive us when we have not kept our words, our promises. Give us grace to do so. Help us now. Give us understanding in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of the unspoken code among the settlers of the American West was that a man always kept his word. A handshake was all you needed, you see. That's all. I will be good to my word. And that explains why Andrew Garcia made a 1,300-mile trek in 1879 to pay a debt. In September of the previous year, he had bought supplies in Bozeman, Montana to hunt buffalo. The 10 pack mules, ammunition, food, and gear cost him $300 more than he had, so a merchant loaned him the rest. He promised to pay it back by January 1. The winter snows came early that year, however, and Garcia couldn't get back to Bozeman. His travels took him through Colorado and down into New Mexico. And finally, a year later, he headed back to Bozeman. "Don't bother," his buddies told him. But Garcia believed in keeping his word, so he returned and he paid the debt. May God give us the grace to live like that. And by the grace of God, I hope we're raising children who have that same sense of conviction that my word is important. And God holds me accountable when I make promises. Here's the proposition statement. Let your life be so consistent with your words that when you speak, people take it as good as an oath. Is there a place for oaths and vows in the life of the Christian? Well, if you've been awake thus far, you know the answer already. Yes, there is, but let's demonstrate that a little bit. Let's go to the Scriptures. Is it biblical for us today? We see it in the Old Testament, but is it biblical for us? Well, first of all, under that point, we're to use God's name in a positive way. The Bible exhorts us to do so, to swear by his name. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 2 we read, "And you shall swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." You shall swear by your God, and this is a public way of demonstrating to the nations the living God, the glory of God, the righteousness of God, because a righteous people swear by their God and him alone, by his name. Names reveal character. At least they do in the scriptures. And the nature of the one who bears the name. It's certainly true of God. Roderick Meredith, in his work on the Ten Commandments, writes the following. The third commandment deals with God's name, his office, his position as the great sovereign ruler of the universe. In the Bible, personal names have meaning. Every name or title of God reveals some attribute of the divine character. In studying God's Word, we learn new facts about God's nature and character with each new name by which He reveals Himself. In other words, God names Himself what He is. If men use the name of God in a way which denies the true meaning and character of God, they are breaking the third commandment. We are to use His name, but we are to use it according as the Scriptures reveal it to us, as He is, consistent with His holy character. Now, it's interesting because when you look in Scripture, are there any examples of someone swearing by the name of God? Well, here's one. It's the Lord God Himself. He swore by Himself. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 6, and He did so because there was no one greater to swear by. And He promised with an oath that He would be faithful to His covenant. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 26, 63 and 4 says, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting or and then coming in the clouds of heaven." He makes an oath there. I promise you that you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Paul does it as well. He says in Philippians 1:8, "For God is my witness," or "God is my record." He keeps the record now of my word here, how I greatly long after you all in the mercies of Jesus Christ. And we see Paul using this approach in different places. Now in history, if you study this subject, you see it in many different places in society. The President of the United States takes an oath of office. People take oaths when they are in a court of law. Oaths or vows are taken at ordination to the office of elder, the office of deacon. Vows are taken in this church when one becomes a member, and every one of these areas are exceedingly serious, and God holds us accountable. And then what about ones that are, for most of us here, most important to us, not the most, not the top, I mean very important to us, near and dear to our hearts, I guess I could put it that way, and that would be our own marriage vows. We have promised God, you see, and we have promised others. Now, what is the difference between oaths and vows? And so I take you back to the first paragraph in the Confession of chapter 22, where we read, "A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, to witness and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears." So this is an oath to men, promising men, "I will tell the truth in the light of God being my witness and my judge." That's what the confession teaches. Very serious. You know, how a person can do that today and just walk away as if God doesn't exist and what he said is meaningless is a scary thought. And brothers and sisters, when we take oaths, we're asking God, we're saying, not this brother here is going to keep me accountable, but God Almighty, I'm telling you the truth before God Almighty, and he's going to judge me. Either to truth or to error, whether I've told the truth or whether I have not. He will judge according to the truth or falsehood of my statement. And then in the sixth paragraph, we read concerning vows, it is not to be made to any creature. Vows are made to God alone. Oaths are to man in the presence of God. Vows are made to God alone, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily out of faith and conscience of duty. I have a conviction in my heart that I must make this vow, although we should not be forced into them. That's wrong. In a way of thankfulness for mercy received, maybe, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to other things so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. And so we say, Lord, I will be faithful to my brothers and sisters at Harvest OPC. I promise you that I will use my gifts, that I will attend the church, that I will give to the ministry here, that I will love my brothers and sisters. And if you're a member here, you promised God that. And, you know, we need to ask the question, how am I doing? It's not just I promise, am I following through on it? Have I really taken it seriously? And when people take those vows, before they do, the elders walk through the vows with you, as you well know. And we say, do you understand the seriousness of this? Do you have any reservations? Do you have any questions? We want you to do this with the firm conviction that you are promising God Almighty. And, you know, you made a promise to God, and he's going to hold you to it. Very, very serious. And then the seventh paragraph, notice what it says in the confession. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God. If it's forbidden, you must not say, God, I will do it. That's foolishness. Or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his power, and for the performance whereof he hath no promise of ability from God. You make a promise and you can't even keep it. And so we are to vow nothing forbidden in the word of God. We are not to vow anything that would hinder us from keeping the word of God. I remember a brother a number of years ago who, in all sincerity and all conviction, vowed that he would never drink any alcoholic beverage again until he saw the Lord in heaven. And that was very sincere. I mean, you could tell by the way he shared that. But then we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, and we have the conviction that wine is the appropriate substance that we are to drink. And he said, well, I vowed to God I wouldn't taste any wine. And we said, well, you have a problem here, don't you? You vowed to God something that is contrary to the word of God. And it would be wise to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I, in not full understanding, this is wrong. It is a sinful vow if you have the conviction that wine must be at the table. It would be good to go to God and say, it was the wrong thing to vow, Lord. Forgive me for this sin of ignorance, I think it was, against the Lord. We should not vow something that we don't have the power to do. You know, there are various Christian conferences, and at times the speakers have urged people, whether it's a youth camp or whether it's whatever kind of seminar, to make vows. and you're there and you're caught up in the emotion of the moment and you hear all these wonderful scriptures and you're willing to go to the ends of the earth for God and you're willing to vow all kinds of wonderful things, it's probably not the wisest time to do that. You vow things that you cannot keep, it would be very unwise, and the confession warns us against it. I'm going to read my Bible through once a week, every week. I wouldn't recommend you try that, unless you're a speed reader, and I don't know what you'd get out of it, but, you know, so we need to be careful that we do not say things a rash moment of emotional zeal, but zeal that's not according to knowledge. Now, oaths and vows, are they permissible in the New Covenant? You see, oath-taking was used in Jesus' time and James' time in a deceitful way. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. At first blush, it seems like Jesus is opposed to oaths and vows, but no, he's not. What he's opposed to is vowing, making promises by all of these various things, and the Jews would do that knowing there was no authority behind them, or not thinking there was authority behind them, and they were able to get out of their vows. They were being essentially deceitful. And Jesus says, it's better not to vow at all. Just be true to your word. Because that's the importance, and that's the what the vow does. It confirms us in our words. Or it should, if we are a man or woman of character. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. Great. You see what they're doing? No, and they repeat this, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And Jesus backs them up all the way down to the bottom line because he says ultimately the only one you should swear by is not the gold or anything else, but by the God of the temple and God alone. But notice how he does this. Whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind man, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? And then he goes on. Therefore, he who swears both by the altar and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. It's better to say, yes, I will do this without swearing anything. Because all they were doing is saying, well, I didn't swear by that, I swore by this, and so I'm out from underneath the contract. It was evil. It was deceitful. And yet, they broke their oaths, and they thought they were free. A life of integrity. We are to make oaths and vows at the appropriate time, the appropriate season in our lives. But secondly, a life of integrity and consistent honesty is our oath. And I hope if you remember anything, it's what I keep repeating. It's what Jesus and James concur upon. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your life be so consistent with your words that when you speak, people take it as good as an oath. Now, how consistent is God to His Word? How faithful is the Lord to His Word? He is our example. I mean, Has God ever let you down? Has he ever done something contrary to his word? He says, in the context of salvation, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Has he ever cast out the sinner who has repented of his sin and fallen down before the mercies of Christ? You see how important that word is? Our very lives hang upon God's faithfulness to his word. And our lives are a witness, brothers and sisters, of the faithfulness of God to his word. We are a living witness to that. That's why it's so important, especially in our decadent society. The Lord says to his children, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Do you believe that? Do you base your life on that? Do you find comfort in that? Why? Why do you? Why do I? Because we believe God is a God who keeps his word. And that's exactly the kind of people we need to be. Now, what does he require? Turn to Numbers chapter 30 with me. In Numbers 30, a very interesting chapter on the subject of the laws of vows. We have one section on fathers and their daughters, and another section on husbands and their wives. Just to touch on this, then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. He's obligated. Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house, in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord forgive her because her father has forbidden her. So the father, having oversight over his daughter, hears a vow, doesn't say a word that confirms her in her vow. Or he says, no, my love, I do not believe that is a wise course of action that you've headed upon. You will not be able to honor that. And so she submits to her father, and the vow is nullified. Again, in verse 13, every vow and every binding oath to humble herself, this is a wife, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may annul it. But if her husband indeed says nothing to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows, or all her obligations which are on her. He has confirmed them because he said nothing to her on the day he heard them. But if indeed he annuls them after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. And so he has a responsibility to be talking with, communicating with his wife. Together these would be things they would work through. But ultimately, he has the responsibility for any commitment that she might make. In Psalm 15, what is the description of a citizen of Zion? Well, there's a number of things there, but one really catches your eye in the context of our study right now. The Christian does something. He swears to his own hurt. This is 15:4b. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Oh, I said I would do this. Let's say it's not a vow or an oath. Let's say you promised to do something for someone. And I think that's why oaths and vows aren't taken seriously today, because we think we can break our word in a lesser context. And if we do that, and it's over time, it's easier to break our word in the more serious context. And I think we need to learn from this age and up that we ought to be men and women of our words. Now, if we can't keep a word, then we need to go. And we need to seek a way out of it, forgiveness maybe for rash promises, but we need to be very serious about it. It's interesting, in various kinds of vows, marriage vows and membership vows are stated in the positive. I will do this. And it's enumerated what you will do specifically. There's no question, you see. It's in black and white. We know what we have promised God regarding our marriages, and it's very clear what we've promised God regarding membership in His church. And so, some thoughts to ponder. Don't be too quick to promise. Don't do it on the basis of emotions. And when you promise, know your priorities. Know your life. Know your abilities. Know what you can and cannot do. Be very careful. This is very serious. To say to God, I will do this with the hope that God would bring blessing. You know, many, many years ago, I was in a Bill Gothard seminar. I was a new believer, and I don't know if he still does this, but in that particular seminar, I know he did it for years. There's a time in the seminar where you make a vow to God regarding the reading of Scripture. And I remember making a vow to God regarding that. Now, I am certainly glad that in my zeal, I at least had had enough smarts that I didn't vow something that I couldn't follow up on over the years. It was not a bad vow. It's been an exhortation to me in the reading of the Word of God daily over the last 30-some years. And so it is a good thing when you do it wisely and carefully. But know, brothers and sisters, when to say no. No, I can't do this. I'm not going to be forced into this. I'm not going to let the emotion of the moment or anybody around me get me to say something that now I'm committed to. So when we interview families and there's a young person in the family and they're going to become a member of the church, we try to ascertain to the best of our ability that that young person, it really is their personal conviction that they want to do this thing. They seem to have a clear knowledge of the gospel. Do they have that conviction, though, that they're going to uphold their vows regarding church membership? And when you say yes, what do you do then? You follow through. You keep your vow. Final point this evening, number three. God will deal with those who misuse His name and break their oaths. The Bible is very clear on that. In Exodus 27, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. When you invoke the name of God, when you speak of God and He's going to be my judge, God will be your judge. That's what He promises here. In Matthew 5:37, for whatsoever is more than these, yes and no, He's saying, cometh of evil. If you go beyond this yes or no, it will come to evil, either from the evil one or from an evil heart. And then, in James, we read it together. Notice in that one verse, he says, your yes be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's an interesting text. He starts out by saying we need to be careful as we approach the house of God, as we go into the Holy of Holies, as we enter to worship the Lord, we ought to approach carefully. We should not bring the sacrifice of fools. It's not a game that we are playing. Our God is holy. And those in the Scripture who saw the glory of God in one vision or another were oftentimes brought to their very knees or to their very face before the holy God. It was a serious matter. We are not to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. See the distinction? God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It doesn't mean we should not bring praise and thanksgiving and the reading of the scriptures and so on as God commands us. But we ought to be wise. We ought to be careful. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. In fact, it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Don't let your speech, your mouth, your words cause you to sin. And so young people, think about that. As the years go by, you're going to be in places and situations where you're called to make a public commitment. Or you'll be in a situation where you want to commit yourself more fully to the Lord and you are thinking about vowing God, I will do this. Remember these words. Take this very, very serious before you vow. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. You think about how serious the implication of not keeping our word. You think about our society today. You see, these kinds of sins, and they're really sins of deceit, are tearing apart the fabric of our society. I think about Bill Clinton and his twisting of the meaning of words and going against his own word, the highest office in our nation, and the impact that had and has upon our nation. We will never comprehend the full impact of that upon others who saw the highest office and how it was used or misused, and now young people coming to make decisions, and they could be tempted by, well, the President of the United States wasn't clear on this. Why should I be? He didn't keep his word. Why should I? And we see the implication economically in business, all the corporate fraud. We see in the family, husbands and wives not keeping their vows, divorcing one another. And we see in the church, men breaking vows. And it's heartbreaking for the elders when we sit there and we say, do people not realize what they have done? And now they will have nothing to do with us. And we say, wait a minute, you spoke these words to Almighty God. And what people do is simply run away from the truth, thinking that God is not going to hold them accountable. God is going to hold them accountable, as he will you and me. How destructive is it? One final passage in conclusion here. In the book of Jeremiah, the most amazing text. It's about, you read the whole chapter, it's about adultery and lying in the chapter. In Jeremiah 9:3, and they bend their tongue like their bow, lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil. Why? And they do not know me, declares the Lord. You see, a life of vow breaking puts out the question, does this person really know the Lord? When one professes faith in Christ, yet breaks their vows, there's an extreme tension there. It doesn't automatically mean they're a non-believer. It could be in great sin. But it's because they don't know me, they live a lifestyle of deceit. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother. That's what happens, you see, when you don't keep your word. Because every brother deals craftily and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer and everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. And so the very bottom line here this evening is that vow breaking, not keeping my promise, being deceitful, is ultimately against God Almighty and separates me from Him. That's the ultimate bottom line of what we're talking about. That's awful. For those who love the Lord, who profess to know Him, you see how the very opposite of that is we ought to be men and women of our word. James makes an interesting statement. In James chapter 2, he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." People say there's no Christ. James doesn't talk about the Lord Jesus. Well, he says a lot right there concerning the Lord. He describes Him as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, ultimately, if I am a man of my word, it really reflects upon my relationship with the Lord of glory, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It really comes back down to that. Because Jesus kept His word. He promised, and He followed through. Even under the shedding of His blood, He followed through. And we are not, in and of ourselves, men and women of truth. In the flesh, we are deceitful. We can't even comprehend the depths of the evil of our own hearts. But in Christ, we can be and must be faithful to the truth and to the word that we have spoken. In humility, in submission, in trust in the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, it's Jesus Christ who will help you to be a man or woman of the truth and keep your word. Do I make promises that I never intend to keep? And I don't mean an oath or a vow. I mean promises to help somebody with something. To do a little thing here and do a little thing there. And we're too busy and we can't get to it and we just blow it off and we forget it. No big deal. They'll understand. Well, they probably will. Unless we've done it to them 2-3 times. But we ought to take seriously our word. Even when we promise to do a small thing, I think we ought to do our best to keep it. And if we don't have a very good excuse, then we need to really go and seek forgiveness for that. So the person knows, yes, I really sincerely meant that. I spoke the truth to you. I was not lying to you. I was not trying to use you. Do I break promises, maybe even small ones, because my feelings have changed or the circumstances have changed and it doesn't benefit me? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We are to keep them. Do I know what commitment is based upon God's word above and beyond my selfish desires? Am I keeping my oaths and vows? Do my children watch me keep my word? And maybe keep my word to them. And that's hard. You know, dads, at times we say, we'll do this together. And you don't think our children take it to heart and think about it and look forward to it. And we're just throwing it out there in our busy schedule and we don't get to it. What is that saying to them? I mean, we really need to realize that the words that come forth, the promises that come forth, impact the lives of our children, our spouses, our brothers and sisters in the church, and beyond. But it's only through faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ that we will be enabled to be men and women of the word of truth. And when we fail, and we do, we stumble in many ways. We ought to humbly repent and seek forgiveness and pray for a new resolve. Pray for the filling of the Spirit that He might enable us to be faithful. Just like Andrew Garcia, who went 1,300 miles. And that was back in 1879. He didn't just catch the red eye, you see, to get over there. He did all that because he gave his word to pay his debt. He was a man of his word. And that will definitely impact not only your life as you are faithful, but the generation that's following us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for exhorting us and admonishing us tonight. How often have we said, yes, in small things, I hope, not in big things, but in small things, oh, I forgot to do that. I said I would, but I didn't. Oh, well. But Lord, it is the small things that can lead to the big things. Forgive us for not keeping our word. Help us to see the seriousness of it. Even if it's to a little person, we ought not to disrespect even our little children, thinking it doesn't matter to him or her. They won't remember. But Lord, they will remember. And so help us this week as we speak to speak wisely and carefully. And when we make a promise, give us the grace to deliver the goods. Give us the grace to keep it. Lord Jesus came, as we know, because men are covenant breakers, and he was faithful. Lord, help us to embrace him this week new and afresh, and to follow hard after the Lord Jesus. May he live his godly life in and through ours, Lord. May people see the Lord Jesus. May we stand out in the marketplace because we're men and women of integrity and honesty and our word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.